Story of my life, I never know if I'm on or not. Okay, I want to talk this morning about motherhood and strength. And my wife can't be here. I've been married to my wife, Trish, for 47 years. And we have, four kids, nine grandkids. We raised kids that weren't our biological kids. And so my wife is a mother supreme. I wish I could have her here, but she's being honored in our house as the mother of the house this morning. So I'm just going to brag on her throughout this message. Is that okay with everybody? Yeah. Okay, so I want to do that by talking about motherhood and strength. I believe that motherhood is a facet of strength that's essential for vision in the household, in the church, essential for mission, essential for establishing and maintaining a church culture. It comes from motherhood, and yet the lack of being strong in this particular area and the compromise of it lies at the heart of a lot of church weakness, especially over the history of evangelical churches. Now, I'm talking about the import of a strong caliber of motherhood in the church. And that is, what are the consequences of that? So I call this this message, the title of it is A Radical Caliber of Motherhood. See, there's something about motherhood and nurture that strengthens any social enclave at all, whether it's the family, the church, even an organization. Did you ever notice? I mean, back when I was young, that was a long time ago, back when I was young, I would go behind the Iron Curtain. Sometimes I'd have to go 2 or 3 weeks at a time. In those days, it's the only way you could do it. It would be worth it if you didn't do it that way. And Trisha would be at home with four kids, younger kids at the time, and I'd be away three weeks maybe, come home. The kids would be going, "Dad's home, this is great, and he has presents, you know. He's got gifts for us." And then it would be wonderful until they got the gifts unwrapped, and then, you know, they're gone playing with their toys or whatever it was I got them. Anyway, but I would be gone 3 weeks, that would happen. But Trisha, she'd go and maybe minister at a women's conference or something like that. She'd be gone 2 days, I'd have the kids, and for 48 hours, all I ever heard was, "Where's Mom? Huh? When's Mom coming back? Am I the only one?" You know, because see, Mom is this stabilizing force within the family. Now, if I were to list those women of critical importance as mothers in the history of Israel, the history of the church, I mean, the list is long and heroic. But I'm sensing in God that we're supposed to focus on a particular mother who is one of the greatest and yet the most unsung of the mothers and wives in the scripture. And she was a woman of color. She crossed racial, cultural, linguistic boundaries. Her apprehension of God and his holiness especially. She got God's holiness. It saved her husband, saved her husband's life, maybe his destiny, maybe even the destiny of Israel with him. And I'm referring to the wife of Moses. Her name was Zipporah, which in Hebrew simply means tiny bird. Isn't that cute? Tiny bird. But she's this ferocious tiny bird, ferocious in faith. I kind of think of her, when I think, like, who do I know that would be like Zipporah? I think of some of the young pastors at home, young gals who are kind of diminutive and yet they have the ferocious faith. So one of the inspirations for this message arose from a teaching that Trisha, my wife, did at the woman's breakfast a while back. And one of her themes as she spoke drew from Paul's statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:15. And Paul says this to Timothy, "Women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Well, what does that mean? And Trish pointed out to the ladies that the three English words, "the bearing of children," is in fact one Greek word, and it can be translated this way. This is important. Maternal capacity, right? Or literally, childbearingness. And it's a word is only used one place in the entire Bible. And Paul is describing a quality of womanhood, intrinsic value of nurture and courage and those kinds of things. Paul is describing that quality. He's not describing that the mere having of babies saves. He doesn't mean that a woman who has babies is saved while a woman who doesn't have babies is not. That's just nonsense. And it doesn't agree with everything else that he wrote. There's something, Paul is saying, in womanhood itself, or in a woman's maternal capacity, that is essential to all of us in the church. It's essential to family. It's essential to society. Whether a woman bears a child or not, it's there. It's intrinsic. It's resident. So I want to draw on what my wife said this morning, and I want to look at this notion of womanhood and strength in the church. Stronger churches harbor their strength in strong motherhood. That's why I'm glad I'm here this morning, huh? All right? So I want to look at an episode, and I want you to turn with me in your scriptures, or turn them on, or whatever you do. I want you to look at an episode with me where the entire trajectory of God's redemption, okay, for his people and his purposes in history reduces down to a tiny bird of a woman, a violent and radical act of marriage and an act of motherhood. And I'm in Exodus chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 19. Now, the context is simply this. Moses has just been apprehended by God. He has the burning bush experience. And I'm beginning in verse 19. So now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." Verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons, plural, and mounted them on a donkey. And I point out that Zipporah's name, again, means little bird. And this is confirmed by the fact that she and the kids can all fit on one donkey. Huh? She's a tiny thing, all right? And so, verse 20, I'm still in. And they returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand, that literally reads the staff of the rod of God in his hand. He's on a mission, and he understands himself to be walking. Look, he's walking in divine power, and he's walking in divine authority. He's in the will of God. How many of us find the will of God to be a safe place? Huh? All right. So, but look what happens next, all right? Verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders." You've got the juice now, Moses, "which I put in your power. And so, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Verse 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh." Now, this is really important to understand where we're going this morning. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" Verse 23. "So I said to Pharaoh, 'Let my son go, that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son and your firstborn.'" See, there's a paternity and maternity issue going on here. Are you there? This is parental oversight, all right? So the issue is the universal empathy of parenthood. And the Hebrew word to kill here is really an interesting word. It's a war word. It's when you kill someone you're at war with. Things kind of change now in verse 24. "Now it came about," watch this, "at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him," that's Moses, "and sought to put him to death." He's in the will of God. He's got all the juice. All that stuff is going on. So the word here to put to death is not the same word as kill that God is threatening Pharaoh with. It's to put him to death justly. It's a justice word. And so Moses' life is in danger because God's holiness is at stake in the way that Moses has parented his son. And this arises one of the most discerning and valiant priestly ceremonies in the Old Testament in just two verses involving Zipporah. Verse 25. "Then Zipporah, his tiny bird, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet." And John Calvin calls this the bloody evidence. "And she said, 'You are indeed,'" this is an interesting word, "'a bridegroom of blood to me. They were married before, but now he is a bridegroom of blood. Verse 26. And God let him alone. And at that time she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. All right. Here is the supreme irony. Moses is supposed to declare to Pharaoh that Israel is God's precious firstborn, right? That's what it says. But Moses himself has abdicated responsibility for his own wife and his children before the Lord. His own firstborn has never been circumcised. This is incredible. And if we're to understand the words of Zipporah, his own marriage itself has never been sealed with blood covenant. This is a pretty big mistake. From the moment that God apprehended Abraham and gave him the promise, a circumcision was to be the sign of the covenant that God had between he and his people. In Genesis 17, 10, most of you know this already. This is my covenant, God says, with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Right? So Moses, who is on his way to do all the big things that God's promised, which are pinioned upon the issue of family and parenting, Moses has ignored bringing his wife and his children into covenant with God. And now his very life is forfeit as a result of this blindness. So, for the males among us, I'm going to be a little hard on us today because God's been hard on me in this series. Is that okay? And it's Mother's Day, all right? Here's a classic picture of a man with a mission, right? You know, a legitimate mission, right? A task at hand, going to change the world for God. And he doesn't realize how vulnerable he is apart from God's purposes for his wife and God's purposes for his family, yeah? But Moses has this incredible asset, and it's called a tiny bird, a wife, and a mother in Israel. So my theme this morning, as we're tracking through this, this is kind of the centerpiece of this whole message on Mother's Day. Men may relish the quest and the challenge and the task in life, but women know that relationship and covenant and the blood is where the deeper strength lies. Huh? Mothers get it. Women get it. I remember seeing like the birth of my own kids and seeing them come forth from the womb, and I saw the blood, and I just there was something that struck me deeply at the sacrifice of what she'd done in birthing that child. There was something deep going on, and it was bigger than I understood as a man. Women, first coitus for a woman always involves blood. Women get that kind of, women get the strength of the covenant. It's interesting that after the circumcision, after all this happens, Moses sends Zipporah and his kids back to Midian, which is where they came from, in order to protect them from Pharaoh. But this wasn't in his thinking previous to the time that she'd done this. Now, this is what confuses people about this text. Y'all ever read this text and say, what is going on here? Yeah? This is what's confusing about it. After God chose Moses, revealed himself to Moses, called Moses to his destiny, equipped Moses, put the hope of Israel in Moses, empowered Moses, God threatens to kill Moses. And God appears like, it's like God appears to have this schizophrenic episode. But, right? How many of you ever felt like God was, kind of an overachiever, yeah? That kind of deal. What I want to point out is that this is a fascinating portrait of the God that we just don't seem to get. Huh? Walter Brueggemann is a great Old Testament scholar. I read this and I thought, oh yeah, this is it. He calls God in this episode, he says, this is the deep, untamed holiness of God. Whoa. I'll say that again because it bears saying. It's the deep, untamed holiness of God. The Hebrew phrases it that God requires of himself that Moses be put to death because something is happening contrary to his holiness and justice, all right? Okay, so now there are five relationships at stake here, or I should say, five things that Moses is kind of blind to that Zipporah is not. And I just want to run through them quickly. There are five kinds of blindnesses that are typical, especially of leaders who are on a mission or are strong. And the first is this. Moses is blind to the adequacy of his own relationship to God. He doesn't know that he's in sin. He doesn't even know that he's out of covenant. Huh? And what's really interesting to me as a leader, I remember years ago, I was probably in my early 30s, something like that. And there was a gal in the church who was monopolizing a lot of my time. And there was nothing unseemly going on the surface of things, but man, she'd make appointments, and she had words, and she was an intercessor, and she was spiritual, and she was basically a good lady. But my wife's red flags were going like all over the place. Guys, that ever happened to you? And she came to me and she said, "Look, this isn't right. Something's wrong here." And I remember feeling judged unjustly and said, "There's nothing in me, Trish. There's nothing in me for this woman. This is just church business here." And I could see her go away and kind of discern this thing. And finally she said, "Look, I am not accusing you of being, leaning on toward unfaithfulness in any dimension. It's not what I'm saying. All I know is this," and this is what she said to me. I've never forgotten it. It's been a Zipporah moment, although Trish isn't a little bird. Anyway, Trish is more like a lion. Anyway, so she says to me, I don't know anything else. What I do know is that I see her extracting from you or drawing out something from you for herself that belongs to me." Whew. I went, it was like an epiphany moment. I was blind to it. And thereafter in my ministry, I always leaned on her for those perceptions. Are you there? It's that kind of thing. The next thing is Moses is blind to the adequacy of his relationship to Zipporah. He doesn't know or care that his marriage hasn't been secured in a blood covenant. And so when Zipporah throws the foreskin at Moses' body, Zipporah doesn't say, "You're a good husband of blood to me." She doesn't say, "You're a good man of blood to me." What she says, "You are my bridegroom because of blood. You are my bridegroom because of circumcision." She's saying, "Mo, we have a new relationship now." Huh? That's what she's saying. I remember again, a number of years back, when not so many years back, but Trish came to me one day and said, "Hey, one of their cell leaders has just moved in with one of the gals in his cell, and they're living together." And so she said, "We got to straighten this out." So we go and we visit the couple, and I said, "So, you guys are living together?" I said, "Yeah, we're married." I said, "Really? Who married you?" She said, "Well, we've never had a wedding." He said, "We've just come together and made a covenant." And I said, that's not adequate. And he said to me, "Where does it say anywhere in the scriptures that you have to have a wedding ceremony to get married?" And I said, "Did you think that Jesus went to weddings because they were superfluous? What's the deal here?" I said, "Marriage is sacramental, and it's assumed throughout the scriptures." And so they wouldn't budge, and they believed that they were married in the eyes of God. That relationship lasted 8 months because it was outside of covenant, yeah? It was outside of the blood, yeah? Married lasted 8 months, and when it did break up, she was pregnant and he was gone, and it was a mess. But there's a blindness to that, you see? And so there's this blindness that Moses has as to the adequacy of his relationship to Zipporah. The marriage needed to be a blood covenant, right? Another thing is Moses is blind to his relationship to the children of his households. He's abdicated his responsibility as a father. And watch this. He made it look like mission. Huh? And so he made it look like mission. I had a guy a number of years ago, this is quite a while ago now, who who said, look, I really feel like I'm called to China. I'm going to China for 6 months. I'm going to Guangzhou for 6 months. Will the church support me in it? I said, really? I said, are you taking your family? Because he had teenagers. And all I got to say is teenagers. Yeah, that's all I got to say. And he said, no, they're going to stay here. And I could, and my wife's okay with it. And I could tell she wasn't okay with it. And I said, we're not going to support that. You know, so he went up the street and found a church that would, and the family went nuts. It was one of those things. But it was all in the wonderful name of mission, huh? It's that kind of thing. All right. Well, fourthly, Moses is blind to his wife and his family's relationship to God, his whole family's relationship to God. You know, there's so many people throughout America today that I call believe but don't belong people, huh? I mean, and either they've been hurt by the church, or they're just independent, or they don't like authority, or there's all kinds of things. They pray, you know, they believe in God, they say that they hear from God and all these things, and they meander through life as believers that don't want to belong anywhere. And I think, okay, you know, I don't have time to argue this out, but what about the kids? And I've just seen more kids grow up with that lack of any kind of authoritative understanding in their lives. It's just devastating. And it's a typical picture of Moses' blindness here. And then lastly, Moses is blind to his relationship to Israel as a prophet and as a leader, okay? I don't know how many times I've had to lean upon Trish and say, look, you know, this is what I really feel like we're going to do as a church. See, she has more of an apostolic anointing than I do. I tend to be a teacher, prophetic, but she's got this capability of understanding structures and seeing where things are going to go. And when I get into one of these crazy ideas, she calls them one of my zombie moments, you know. Like she used to say to the kids, that's okay, Dad, look, everybody loves Dad, and he's really wise. He's just having a zombie moment, you know. It's that kind of deal. Okay, see, Moses doesn't understand that not only is he to represent God, he will need to model the fatherly character of God to Israel. We all know how that all works out. And he needs to become a parent to Israel, that's Zipporah, who's a non-Israelite, already is. Huh? It's really this wonderful story here. And this is a huge point. Zipporah realizes that God need, well, this is big, this is so big. She realizes that God need never compromise his own holiness for the sake of his declared purposes. I mean, this is leadership 101. Another way of saying this is there's no conflict in God when it comes to holiness versus mission. Huh? God doesn't feel the need to scramble around for available saviors, right? I don't know how many times I've heard people on the radio saying, if you don't send in, you know, this $1 million or whatever it is, this ministry will fail, as if the world would end if a ministry fails. Huh? And I'm all for ministries being successful, but that kind of intimidation. And so God isn't pacing heaven thinking, oh man, I better ignore this problem in Moses because Israel's never going to be set free. That's not what God does, okay? Trish said to me, I'm bragging on Trish. She said to me one day, I want to find security. This is what we were talking about, ministry. She said, I want to find security in knowing that you and I know we're expendable in the purposes of God. Because that means we won't give up holiness for the sake of where God wants us to go, yeah? That's really profound, you know? So Zipporah intercedes for her family with creative and radical and sacrificial love. And why am I characterizing what she did as so radical? Why is it sacrificial? Why the title of the message? It's simply this. Women didn't circumcise sons, huh? Men circumcised sons. Women didn't exercise blood sacrifice. Men were the priests. She's not only an intercessor here, she's resourceful enough to realize that she is Moses and her children's only resource for the purposes of God. So she exercises the office of a priest and she performs blood sacrifice. She circumcises one of the men in her life, her son, and in that she saves the life of another, her husband. And this is the only record, watch this, the only record of any woman performing a blood sacrifice in all of the scriptures. Wow. A woman. A foreign woman. Speaking the wrong language. A woman of color that performs the blood sacrifice, which averts the wrath of God and saves Moses, and by extension saves Israel itself. How did she know that she could get away with it? That was a big thing. Well, she knew that the integrity of her family was key in the destiny of God's people. Mothers and wives get that. They really do. I mean, guys don't get that all the time. I believe that all of these instincts and all of these capacities are embodied in Zipporah's womanhood, her childbearingness, not the bearing of children itself, the ness of it, in her maternity. And I believe that wherever the purposes of God are being pursued, there's a critical need for women who are mothers and who are intercessors and who are priests and women who are kings. And I believe that the women in our midst who are mothers and wives and single women need to exercise their priesthood and their maternity in the families, in the churches, in any of the social enclaves in which they find themselves. But I also believe that our culture militates against it in these last days. Are you there?
Yeah.
So it's the ladies here, brothers, who can remind us that our function as the bride of Christ is to throw our circumcised hearts at the feet of Jesus and cry, "Oh Jesus, be a bridegroom of blood to me." Huh? I mean, that's the deal here. So I want to kind of close this way. I just want to say, if you're, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. If you're a mother here in any dimension, you recognize, if you don't recognize, you're a woman, you don't recognize yourself as a mom, then probably you need to pray this through. Or we need to pray for you this morning. But, you know, whether you babysit, whether you have spiritual sons and daughters, whether you have, whether you're a grandmother, whether you're a mother, whether you exercise your motherhood in some kind of a gift ministry, however that's being dispersed abroad, that anointing is going, if that's you this morning, I would invite you, ladies, to come forward, because we just want to bless you on this Mother's Day. So if you could come up and come forward, God's going to do something. God's going to increase the anointing in your life.
Hallelujah. Jesus. Let's all stand our feet together real quickly, shall we? Pastor Jack is going to pray, and Pastor Jeremy, come. If you're a woman today, just in a moment, we're going to have a special time of prayer for you. We're going to pray that you be honored. You'd have a revelation of the calling that God's given you to stand for your family. Isn't that a beautiful story, how Zipporah's awareness rescued the wrath of God from her husband, rescued by then extrapolation Israel, rescued her children, rescued her marriage, because there was a godly woman who took drastic, courageous action.
Amen.
On behalf
Amen.
Of her family. And she didn't have a title. She wasn't the priestess, right? She wasn't a queen. She was a mother who, in a strategic moment, took drastic action that saved her husband. Husbands, how many are glad that you have a wife that's like that? Just put your hands up.
Yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. Many of us will never know this, but we have mothers like that, that when everybody turned the other way, your mom stepped in a gap in prayer. The sacrificial love. She did something courageous that's really made us all here today. But I would, and we're going to pray here, but I think that what I heard Pastor Jack sharing is such a beautiful picture of every woman that's godly, that knows God, and the great benefit they are to not only the church, but to the world. But today we're going to pray that if you've been wounded or hurt or beat down, or you need encouragement, you need a fresh vision, or you just need a blessing, today that you would leave here knowing that you're like Zipporah. God has placed you in a place of great influence and strategic valor that probably only God is going to see it. but generations will rise and call you blessed because of it. So, ladies, we'd love to bless you that way today. So, if you're a lady in the house that would like to receive a blessing, a pastoral blessing, you just, as Pastor Jack said, just slip out of your seat. Just if you roll up here to the platform with me, mothers, grandmothers, spiritual mothers, hallelujah, young women that will be mothers one day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can come a little closer to the platform. You know, when you have all the women come forward, it leaves kind of a motley crew behind, doesn't it? Like, how can we do a church with that that's left out there? Okay, we're gonna pray three prayers. I'm going to have Pastor Jeremy pray. Pastor Kevin, make your way up here. And then I'm going to have Jack pray. And we're going to pray for three generations. Jack, I want you to pray for the youngest of women. Mm-hmm. No, you pray for the youngest of women. Kevin, you pray for middle-aged women, and you pray for little birds that are in their 60s. And we're going, if you're standing, men or ladies that didn't, feel free to come forward. I just want you to be standing in prayer. We're going to believe that the anointing of Zipporah comes on all of these dear women of God, and the best is yet ahead. So you pray first, then let's, Jeremy, let's start with you, and then Kevin, and then Pastor Jack.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the little birds who are grandmothers and or servants of the living God who've spent years of motherhood and dispensed motherhood across churches, families, ministries, organizations, where they live, where they educate, where they pray. And I pray for them, and I release a Zipporah anointing upon them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I ask that you would cause to rise up in them a new sense of courage, radical love, a new sense of a sacrificial ministry to emerge and to just embellish their families and their lives and to bring stability and love and honor to this place. We honor them this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of our godly mothers here this morning. Father, we thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you for their wisdom. Specifically, Lord, this morning I pray for middle-aged seasoned women. God, I pray, God, that you would continue, Lord, to bless them. Lord, bless them, Lord, in their mind. Bless them in their body, Lord. We speak, Lord, divine health. Lord, physical health, spiritual health. Lord, we thank you, oh God, for even greater discernment, Lord. Lord, and greater grace, Lord, that they would walk in. Father, we bless, Lord, their families. We bless their influence. We pray for an increase of their influence, an increase of their discernment, a fresh anointing upon their eyes that they would see what they didn't see in their younger years, a fresh anointing upon their ears, Lord, that their hearing would have greater keenness to it, their capacity to hear your voice. Lord, and even after hearing your voice, oh God, knowing how to respond, Lord, because their hearts, Lord, have been circumcised. Lord, I bless them, Lord, even as they have delighted themselves in you, that you would give them the very desires of their heart. Lord, not only their desire, Lord, to be greater, connected in a greater way to you, but Lord, even their natural desires, Lord, things that they have not expressed or perhaps have not shared with anyone else, Lord, even as they spend that time with you, Lord, I pray, God, that you would surprise them. Oh, God, with those things, Lord, that were hidden. Lord, I bless them with greater faith, with greater confidence. Lord, that they would know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Lord, may this be a special day, Lord, as we celebrate them and their value to the church and to our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, right now, I just thank you, God, as a young man for a praying mom that prayed me through. God, I just pray for the extra measure of faith for every mother that's praying for their sons and their daughters. God, that they stand on your word, because your word doesn't come back void. God, I thank you, God, for every young mom and God that is in the season where the baby is up in the night and the kids are coming in the beds, God, and they're up tirelessly serving and doing the things that moms do. God, I pray a blessing of strength in this season, God. God, that they find you in the mundane, that they find you in the chaos, that they find you in the things that are going on in life. God, I bless the young ladies who aren't married yet, God, who are beginning to find these things, that they would find their identity in the way in which you called them to be a voice, God, in this culture, God. It's not just one way or the other, God. You have ordained women, God, that you have placed in places inside, God, to be voices, God, not just to be in the background, God, but to have a declaring word, God. God, I thank you for every woman that is up here, God, that you have placed in such a way, and I even feel like some of you in this room feel like I don't have any influence, and God is saying, you don't see things the way I see things. God is saying, I've placed you in places for strategic influence, in places that I want you to be. God, so right now, God, I thank you, God, as a son and as a husband, God, of the way that you work through women, God. God, the voices and even of my own life, the mothers of faith, God, who constantly, there's no one you want to learn how to pray from than the praying mother of the house. God, I thank you for every praying mother. God, and I pray a blessing over them, even on this day, God, that they'd feel more than honored, God, they'd feel your presence. God, we bless them in Jesus' name. For the rest of the church, if you could hold your hands out. God, today, God, I bless the entire church, God, to begin to see things the way that we didn't see before, God. God, to begin to honor the way we haven't honored before. God, the way that you've called us, that we'd walk differently, God, and we would honor differently. God, we say yes to you, Jesus. God, you said that you give us the Prince of Peace, which is you, Jesus, the peace that passes understanding, God, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, and the self-control, God. God, we say yes to you. God, you declare in your word that we are the light of the world. And I just see each one of these women and men, God, just being an arrow going into darkness and invading it with light, God, with who you are. So, God, even as they go today, that they would go in the strength, the peace and the joy of who you are. God, fill them with joy. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Church, have an amazing week.